We're continuing to look at the Epistle of Ephesians this morning, and we're in chapter 6, and I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles. Ephesians 6, in your New Testament. Follow in your Bibles as I read, beginning at verse 5, Ephesians 6, 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Surprising statement. Do not threaten them, since you know that he is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Two paragraphs from Ephesians 6. Labor Day, it's Labor Day. Weekend, tomorrow is Labor Day. And people have different reactions. You know, it's the last cookout of summer. Or, hooray, school is starting again. Our school is starting again. I don't know. I always looked forward to fall for one reason, because school was starting again. But not everyone has that reaction. We had a teacher in our church in Buffalo who called Labor Day Black Monday. She was a good teacher, but that's what she called Labor Day. Well, whatever your take, tomorrow is Labor Day, a national holiday since 1887. It honors the contributions made by workers to the prosperity and strength and well-being of our country. Long time we've been thinking about labor and its importance in our culture, in our country. You know, think about it. We spend a great deal of our lives at work, don't we? I mean, a great deal of our lives. Hours, weeks, years, we spend a great deal of time, great portion of our lives, at work. So, does your work matter to God? I mean, how is a Christian to think about work? Does God care what you do? Day in and day out, laboring away? Are business and industry important to God? Is government important to God? What about art or making beauty? Is music important to God? Construction work, is that important to God? House repair? House cleaning? Taking care of the kids? I want us to reflect on the Bible's teaching on work this morning. I actually considered doing a brief series on work, because it's so important and because we spend so much of our lives at work. We're going to at least think this morning about our attitude about work. First of all, you know, where is work first mentioned in the Bible? Any thoughts about that? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I agree. I want to suggest that work is mentioned on the first page of the Bible. Let me read to you from the second page of the Bible. It says, as the work is summarized, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Notice in this paragraph, the word work occurs three times. This passage looks back at what God has done and called it his work. God was working. He was creating. He was a craftsman, fashioning the universe. When he was finished with his work, he stepped back and he pronounced it very good. And we can sense the Lord's satisfaction and joy in what he had made. And God rested on the seventh day. So the passage teaches us that God is a worker. And work is first mentioned on the first page of the Bible. God is creator in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Jesus was a carpenter working with his hands in those years before he began his ministry, his teaching and his preaching, and became our Redeemer through his death and resurrection. God gives us the pattern in this opening account, the pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. 6 days of work, 1 day to worship. On the seventh day, we rest, we stop work, we look back at the week and thank God for what he has enabled us to do, and we worship the seventh day in the Genesis account. Both work and worship are important to God. As a matter of fact, one of the ways to look at our work is to see it as an act of worship, presenting ourselves and our work, the work of our hands, to our God, so that not only the seventh day, but all days are works, are days of worship and serving God. So God is a worker. And then the Bible tells us in Genesis 1 and 2 that God created man in his own image. And God, who himself had been working, gave to the man and to the woman work to do. He is a worker, and they were workers as well. Let me read to you from Genesis 1:28. This is all background. We're coming to Ephesians 6. Just give me a little moment to get there. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, that is, Adam and Eve. And he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Fill the earth means not only reproduction, it includes building society. It includes civilization. And God is commissioning them to fill the earth and to, he uses the words, subdue it and rule it. We are designed to fill the earth and to subdue it. Subdue and rule include stewarding the earth and its resources. This would include, obeying this command would include building a vast culture that would fill the earth. Building roads and bridges and cities and culture. This is God's plan from the beginning. This is the so-called cultural mandate. I would like that phrase to be part of our vocabulary. Cultural mandate. Can you say that with me? Cultural mandate. Genesis 1:28, a description of what God is commanding is that Adam and Eve would in effect spread the paradise that Eden was to the whole of the world. What a world that would have been. He is telling them to fill the earth and to extend his management of Eden throughout the whole world. Adam was to work and to care for the garden. We're told in chapter 2 that Adam was given the task of working and caring for the garden. He was also commanded to name the animals. That's interesting. In chapter 2, God tells Adam to name the animals. Now, in chapter 1, God named things. It says, God called the light day and the darkness night. God was naming what he had created. Now in chapter 2, although God could have named the animals, he commissioned the man to name the animals. In effect, I think what we're to see here is that God is commissioning his creatures made in his image to continue his work in the world. Continue his work in the world, managing the earth, ordering the world. And this is God's work continued through human beings. So that human work has value to God. It's part of the image of God in us to work, to make a contribution. And we are continuing God's work in the world. So your work matters to God. But then, why all the problems? Why all the difficulties? You know, my hours are too long. My co-workers are impossible. My boss is incorrigible. He's unfair. It's just not right. How come all the problems? I work too long. I'm paid too little. I am appreciated even less. Well, of course, we know that all the problems, all the difficulties are created by the fall. I mean, to understand the background of this passage and the background for our workaday world, we have to go to the creation and the fall. The fall into sin, the revolt of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden changed everything. We read in Genesis 3, well, first of all, before we get to Genesis 3, we sense the frustration when Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Now, that's by no means all that he said about work in this book, but we sense his struggles in this passage. Well, now to Genesis 3. To Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Just yesterday, I was cutting down thorns, and I've got thistles to cut down too. Sounds like the Bible must be right. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So that creation itself has come under the curse of sin and groans under the curse of sin. Creation groans. And work has been changed. The work has become toil, sweat, frustration, difficulty are part of our workaday world. You know, we communicate with our co-workers and somehow we get misunderstood and there's misunderstanding, there are problems, there are difficulties. The computer is down again. The internet is down again. The phone won't function, whatever. You know, that's all the sweat of your brow. That's all the thorns and the thistles and the problems. Every day work becomes frustrating. It's like we're moving in molasses sometimes, you know? Or we all know the frustration, the difficulty. We feel like we take three steps forward and then we take a couple of steps back and we're trying to make progress, we're trying to accomplish something, but it's difficult. And that's because we revolted against our Creator. So creation and fall are very important background for us as we think about our work. You're going to work. Not tomorrow, you're off. The next day, we're at work. And we spend a great deal of time at work. Creation and fall help us to understand why work is so important, why it's important to God, and why it's sometimes so very frustrating and difficult. Now we come to this passage in Ephesians 6, and the first thing that offends us is that it's addressed to slaves, and we need to back up just for one brief moment. And let me give just a brief background. Slavery in the Roman world was not the same as slavery in North America in the 18th and 19th centuries. It's different. First of all, slavery in the Roman world was not based on race. Secondly, slavery in the Roman world was often not permanent. It might very well be temporary. That is, it's sort of more like what we would think of as indentured service. Slaves could make money. They may be artisans. They could they worked in various ways. Sometimes they were teachers. They could make money. They could own property. They could gain their freedom. And so as we look at this passage, which we're going to imply, since there are no slaves and masters in that sense, we're going to apply it to employees and employers. We could look at this passage really as sort of a megaphone or an amplifier. I mean, if slave owners, if masters are required to treat their slaves with respect, how much more should those who are employers, those who are the boss, treat their employees with respect? And if slaves in the first century world were commanded to find meaning in their work, how much more should we, who are not enslaved, find meaning in our work? Well, let's think first of all about the instructions to the workers. It says we are to do our work as service to Christ. We are slaves, all of us. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've come to the point that Jenny described before she sang, where we've fallen at his feet and we've said, Jesus, you are everything. You are everything. I am your slave. I'm your servant. I'm so grateful to be your child. And so we are his slaves. And that's what Paul is saying in this section. He says, do your work as service to Christ. You know, some work, some positions in our society are highly esteemed and others are not. And it doesn't matter whether your role is highly esteemed in our society or not. Doesn't matter. Because do your work as a servant of Christ. That's what the passage says. Just as you would obey Christ, verse 5. Like slaves of Christ, verse 6. Serve, verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord. That's who you're serving at work. I mean, some people in our society are given all of this attention and regard, you know. Who is it? Brad and Jolene got married this last week. Whoa! All the attention. Other people are given no attention in our society. Doesn't matter to us because we're serving for someone else. The text does teach us to respect our boss, even if he is unfair, even if he doesn't understand, even if he's harsh, even if he misreads your motives. Doesn't matter. Respect him, obey him, and do it from the heart. From the heart, hard work, even when he's not looking, because we're working for a new audience. Christ sees me. My Lord knows why I'm giving such careful attention to this part of this work. He knows. I'm doing it for him. I'm going to do it for him. Even though my boss may not see this at all. This means, thirdly, that believers are set free to enjoy the work. Since we're serving the Lord, we're freed from overwork or underwork. Work is primarily a way Work is a way to please God by doing His work in the world. I really want us to see this. We're doing His work. God could have named the animals. He commissioned Adam to continue His work in the world, and that's the way we need to think of work. We are continuing His work in the world. We're serving others. We're doing His work. You know, in the medieval church, going back centuries, in the medieval church, the idea was the only way you could serve God at work was to work in the church. You want to serve God at work? Then you should be a priest or a monk or a nun. All other work was secular work. It was thought of as, a demeaning necessity. Martin Luther, who through great personal struggles came to understand justification by faith, Martin Luther emphasized that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sin, was raised again for our justification, that He makes all who trust in Him, we're all priests to God. We're all the children of God. And we all have a vocation to serve God in our work. And so whether you're a farmer or an artisan or a merchant or a government leader or a police officer or you work in construction, no matter what you do, your work is serving God. It's a vocation, it's a calling, and it's God's calling on your life. Luther is famous for the quotation, God milks the cows through the vocation of the milkmaids. The biblical view is that God redeems not only us, but He redeems the work of our hands. And it's a very high view of the workaday world. Finally, fourthly, in this passage, Paul teaches that our reward will come from the Lord. It says, verse 8, "You know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, because whether he is slave or free." He will reward, He sees your work. He knows your diligence. He sees your care. He sees your integrity, and He will reward it. And if He sees something else, if He sees dishonesty in your work, then confess. We need to confess our sins and our failures and recommit ourselves to the One who knows our every motive and our every action. There's also instructions to employers, or in this case called masters. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Surprising sentence. It does not mean that the masters are expected to serve as the servants do. It means that the masters are expected to treat the servants in exactly the same way, with the same dignity and respect and a fairness that they should receive. They should avoid threats and intimidation, is what Paul is teaching. Now, maybe your boss is not like that, but these are Paul's instructions to those who are in authority over others who are working. He says you're called masters, but you have one master in heaven. The same word is used. You're called masters. There's one master in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, exalted over all. And there is no favoritism with Him. Verse 9 is not only surprising, it is revolutionary. Verse 9 certainly puts all people, the bosses, as well as the employees, on the same footing before the Lord. We all serve one master. This passage is certainly sowing the seed for the end of human slavery. It is also teaching us proper attitudes for work today. Each person we come into contact with, you know, you can think about them. There's all kinds of people you come in contact with at work. each one of them is important and needs to be treated with respect and kindness and grace and truth. My sermon in a sentence this morning: we work every day to serve God and to do His work by serving others and making the world better. Whether you work in a business or in a school or in a hospital or at home, on a construction site, view your work as serving God and serving others, making the world a better place. What we're really doing is fulfilling the cultural mandate. Yes, we're not spreading Eden all over the world. We live in a fallen world, and we experience a great deal of frustration, but we're still serving God and touching others, making the world a little bit better in our work. The name J.R.R. Tolkien is well known to all of us. He is the author of The Lord of the Rings. Let me tell you a story that he wrote. J.R.R. Tolkien was a scholar of Old English and other ancient Northern European languages. Tolkien had a vision of the great work he wanted to do. He wanted to reimagine English mythology. He had a great work in his mind. And he worked in all kinds of languages and paths, laying the foundation, preparing for this great work that he wanted to do. And Tolkien feared that he may not be able to finish it. He had this great vision. Will it ever become a reality? He wrote a short story as he struggled with this fear, entitled Leaf by Niggle. I'd like you to tell you the story. Just bear with me just for a moment. Leaf by Niggle is a story of Niggle. Niggle was a painter. He was an artist. And Niggle he had a vision of this great work that he wanted to do. He wanted to paint a massive picture of a tree. Beautiful tree with its leaves and its limbs, and behind the tree there would be forests and off in the distance snow-capped mountains. He was going to paint this beautiful work. And so he got a very large canvas and a ladder with which to address his task. Of course, Tolkien is Niggle. Well, Niggle began his work. He got up on his ladder and he painted one leaf. And he worked and worked on the leaf. I mean, it had to be just right. The shading and the sheen and the drops of dew had to be just right on the leaf. And he worked and worked on the one leaf. He had the whole project in mind, but he was working on one leaf. Well, Niggle was a kind-hearted soul, and although he was devoted to his work, he was constantly being interrupted. You know, a neighbor had this need, this neighbor had that need. One night, he was called away by a neighbor to help get a neighbor to a doctor when it was cold and wet outside, and he took a chill, and he was sick, and he was terrified. Oh, no, I can't leave yet. I can't die now. I have my great work to do. My great work to do. Not ready to go yet. Niggle died. His life's work was not done. Those who knew him framed the leaf, hung it in the museum, and the leaf by Niggle was seen by only a few eyes. Niggle was Tolkien. That was exactly what he feared for himself. But the story continues. After death, Niggle was taken by train to the mountains of heaven. And as he approached the beautiful mountains, he saw his tree. He had to get off. There it was. There was his tree, exactly as he had imagined it, except it wasn't a painting. It was a real tree. It was beautiful, with the leaves and the limbs blowing in the wind. It was exactly what he had intended to do, and it would be enjoyed forever. I think that what Tolkien is trying to communicate is that, well, first of all, don't we all feel like that? No matter when we die, we feel like we're not ready to die. We have so much more we want to do. That's what Tolkien was afraid of. And I think it's important for us to understand that we are all niggle. We're all niggle. Niggle is a verb that means something like, to work in a fiddling way, an ineffective way. Niggle. He was always niggling on details. We're all niggle. Our work here seems to never get done, not the way we want. But our work will be redeemed. Our work will be redeemed and included in the New Jerusalem. And this is God's grace. Your work matters to God, and it will ultimately find completion in the New Jerusalem. We haven't had time to look at the New Jerusalem. We could do that. Where God will redeem not only his people, but also the work of their hands, bringing into the eternal city his people and their work for his glory and his pleasure. Take those attitudes with you to work this week. Let's bow together in prayer.